Luke 23:1-25. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "So you have said," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he has been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. So you can see he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then released." But with loud shouts, they instantly demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Luke 23:26-43. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, as he is God's Messiah, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke 23, 44 to 56. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. The burial of Jesus. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, placed it in a tomb, cut in the rock, one which had not yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
For 3 years, Jesus had been engaged in his ministry. During that time, he had travelled all over Israel, although for the majority of it, he spent in the northern parts around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had taught the people about the kingdom of God and the need to repent. He taught them through parables, through answering and asking questions, and in teaching sessions. He taught them the true meaning of the law of God. He taught them what it meant to be a disciple. The greatest among you must be the servant of all. And there was an emphasis on love in everything he said and did. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. He had made himself available to the people. Anyone could come and follow him around and hear his teachings and see his works. And indeed, many did. He made sure that those made to feel as unwelcomed outcast by society were made to feel accepted by him. He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Of course, though, we are all sinners. Those who came to him with sicknesses and ailments were healed. Those who had severe fevers were made well. Those who were paralyzed walked. Those with medical conditions like bleeding cured. Those suffering from seizures cured. The blind made to see. Those with leprosy were touched and healed. Those possessed with demons were delivered, and those who were dead were raised back to life. He challenged also the beliefs of the religious teachers and called out the cold-heartedness of the Pharisees towards the plight of the people. He called out hypocrisy. Jesus had engaged with the world of his day in all these ways and more, but now he was dead. Jesus chose to engage with the world in all the ways above, but then he chose to engage with the world by willingly dying. Why was this? Well, one answer is because Jesus dying on the cross at the hands of evil humanity achieves all of God's purposes. The authorities wanted to make a public spectacle of Jesus' death, to make sure that everyone saw him die, to see an end to this movement and belief that he was the Messiah, the chosen one of God. But this was just what God wanted. so that no one could deny that he actually did die, although many have tried to say that. However, nobody, even today, can claim with any credibility that Jesus didn't die on a cross. It's an historical fact. The wickedness of people's hearts saw them ridicule, mock, insult, and torture this man who would not resist their harsh, unjust treatment. And then to see him killed. All of this shows the extent of Jesus' love. Jesus was willing to undergo this treatment to save us. Jesus doesn't just love us, he loves us this much. As much as anyone can possibly love, and really even more. Not only is this love for his disciples, those who denied and abandoned him, but even for those who out of the wickedness in their hearts called for and pressured the Roman authorities to kill him. It even extends to the Roman authorities who out of cowardice and indifference consented and whose soldiers brutalized Jesus. For Jesus called out for his Father to forgive those responsible for his death. Just think of this. While the wickedness in the evil humanity was doing its worst to Jesus, he still does good to them and decides to even do what is best for them. That's how Jesus chooses to engage with those who are killing him. And Jesus dies on the cross, giving up his life as a sacrifice. This, more than any other reason, is why Jesus has come, to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is why Passover is the chosen time for this event to happen. That and a small secondary reason that so many Jews would be in Jerusalem for Passover from all over the known world. And they would be able to witness these events and spread the news about Jesus all over the place. But Passover, where the blood of a lamb was used to protect the Israelites from death, was the foreshadowing of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus' blood will free humanity from their bondage to sin and bring about new lives of freedom for people to live as God's children. Through Jesus' life and ministry, he showed how he was willing to sacrifice and serve, to sacrifice of himself for the good of others. In fact, whenever you help someone, you must also make a sacrifice, whether that be of your time, your resources, your money, or something else of value. And Jesus helped people day in and day out, some in great ways, some in smaller ways. Jesus chose to engage with the world by sacrificing himself for the good of others time and time again. But how far would Jesus be willing to go in this sacrificing of himself for the good of others? Well, Good Friday answers this question. Jesus is literally willing to go to any lengths to save people from sin. Sin is what Genesis reveals as the source of our spiritual death and separation from God. This must be dealt with before our relationship with God can be fully restored. Your sin is no small deal. It will prevent you from entering heaven. But Jesus gave his life to take away your sin and the sin of the world. That's why Good Friday is good, because it brings about so much good. It's amazing to think that Jesus didn't have to do this. He didn't have to do any of it. He certainly didn't have to die, and he could have stopped it at any point. At any moment, the Father would have stepped in and sent legions of angels to save his son. But if Jesus wanted to save the world, well, then he had to do it. And that's the choice he made. Because he loves you. Jesus chose to sacrifice his life for you by dying on the cross to save you from your own sin that you are responsible for, so that you might have eternal life. Because he loves you that much. And not just you, but everyone else as well. Which also shows us how valuable all people are to God, which gives us a basis for treating all people as if they are of great value and worth. God wants to treat people in a particular way, and that is to give all people the opportunity to receive eternal life. God wants to put heaven in reach of every single person. He wants to put being treated as his child in reach of every single person. Jesus' sacrifice in dying is what allows God to put heaven and being a child of God in reach of every person. Choosing to be a disciple of Jesus's is how God has put all these things in reach of any person. And that's it. Will you submit your life to following Jesus above all other things? Do you see in Jesus a life you desire to live out? And commit yourself to trying to live like that, even though you will fail miserably. If you do, then you are saved. That's the gospel. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross has removed your sin and cleansed you from all your unrighteousness. You are now free to live as disciples of Jesus and as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Like all things with following Jesus, once we have an understanding of how Jesus chose to engage with the world, we must decide to engage with the world in the same way. This means we are to sacrifice our lives for the good of others in this world. Now, like Jesus in his ministry, we can do this to greater and lesser degrees in all manner of ways, day in and day out, and we are called to. It might mean lending a helping hand. You see someone packing up after event and you go and assist them. It might mean meeting a need of a person. Someone doesn't have enough money to buy nappies for their baby and so you pay for them. It might mean comforting someone. Someone has lost someone close to them and so you take them out for coffee and just be a friendly presence. Now there are two similar but quite different questions to ask in regards to sacrificing oneself as Christians, as disciples of Jesus. The first is, how far should I be willing to sacrifice myself for the good of others? The second is, how far should I sacrifice myself for the good of others? The answer to the first one is, you ought to be willing to give up your life for others. The answer to the second question is, as far as God wants you to on any given day. The mistake to make is to think that you should sacrifice yourself at all times for any and everyone, and to any extreme. This is why it's important to understand the distinction between the two above questions. One is about the extent we are willing to be obedient to God and follow Jesus, whereas the other is about wisely discerning what God actually wants you to do today. Jesus didn't sacrifice himself at all times during his life. He took breaks to recharge. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer and even relaxed in people's homes enjoying conversation. It wasn't until it was time for him to give his life as the ultimate sacrifice for sin that he sacrificed his life once and for all for sin. So in our sacrificing of ourselves for the good of others, we are to take breaks to recharge, to spend time in prayer and allow ourselves to do things which we enjoy. However, we should always be ready to give of ourselves in a costly manner to help others out and to do what is right. And if God calls us to then give up our lives. A great movie is called The Tip of the Spear. The movie is about missionaries who go to a group of tribes that just keep getting revenge on each other. They have no concept of forgiveness, none. There's not a word for it or a word like it. The missionaries go there and they're willing to sacrifice themselves, and they sacrifice themselves time and time again in smaller ways and building up trust and helping out the tribes. However, one day, something happened so that one of the tribes decided to kill one of the missionaries. The missionary had a handgun. As the tribesman ran at him, he pointed the gun not at the men charging him, but into the air, and fired a shot to scare them, but it didn't work. And the missionary allowed himself to be killed instead of killing them. And this moment of self-sacrifice would be the spark which would bring the fire of change for this tribe. For they would end up leaving their lives and ways of revenge behind and become followers of Jesus. Now, God may not ask you to become a missionary like these men. In fact, he probably won't. But there are many ways God might ask us to sacrifice our life for others. Many people give up their lives for others through other ways, maybe through looking after a disabled child, or through looking after elderly parents or someone's elderly parents, or spouse, or friend. It might mean taking in a foster child, or some other way of just caring for people which requires them to give up their life. There are many ways we might be called upon by God to love others so much that we give up living life for ourselves to live it for someone else's benefit. Or God may not ask you to ever do something like this and just continue to help out those who come by your path. And don't worry, you're not Jesus. You will fail. You will fail many times to live up to Jesus' standard of self-sacrifice. And that's okay. That's why he died for you. Because you can never be good enough, no matter how hard you try. Just keep on getting back up and setting your course to following Jesus and his ways, to be a servant and to sacrifice yourself for others and allow him to over time change you to be more like him. That change which isn't always easy, particularly when it calls us to costly discipleship. But Jesus is always there with us, helping us. You see, for those who have chosen the path of following Jesus, his blood is always there cleansing you from sin. But right now, in a different way, Jesus hasn't stopped serving you and sacrificing himself for you. Jesus, in theory, could choose to have nothing to do with us, to stop serving us, to stop sacrificing himself, but instead he chooses to spend his time with you, helping you with everything you face in life, including overcoming your sinfulness. Jesus, this is our God. His way is the way of service and sacrifice, and he calls us to that way. Jesus, our God, that's who we remember and celebrate this day, who gave up his life to save us all from our sins. Amen.